resolutions.
There are shiny things that we want to do for the next year that aren't very shiny after a week of trying to do something. Well, I have a story for you this morning that will help us to do that. Tom was a little fellow and not so quick at school as other boys were, but nobody in his class could beat him in his lessons. He rarely missed in geography, never missed in spelling, and his arithmetic was always correctly done. And as for his reading, no boy improved as well as he did. The boys were fairly angry sometimes because he outdid them so very often. "Why, Tom, where do you learn your lessons? You don't study in school any more than any of us do." "I rise early in the morning and study 2 hours before breakfast," said Tom. "Oh, that's it. The morning has gold in its mouth." Another little story. There is a little garden near us, which is the prettiest and most plentiful little spot in all the neighborhood. It has the earliest radishes, peas, strawberries, and tomatoes are grown there. It supplies the family that lives there with vegetables, besides some for the market. If anybody wants flowers, that garden is the place to go for the sweetest roses, pinks, and all sorts without number. The soil we used to think was rocky and poor, and it was exposed to the north wind, and that would make it cold in the wintertime and cold in the early spring. And the owner is a busy man, but he never hires someone to work in his garden. "How do you make so much of that little garden?" he was asked. "I give my mornings to it," answered the owner, "and I don't know which is more benefited by the work, my garden or myself." "Oh, the morning hour has gold in its mouth." Another story is William was one of our young converts. He had united with the church and appeared well, but I pitied the poor fellow when I thought of his going back to where he worked. He worked in a shipyard to work among a bunch of guys that were pretty godless, and they didn't want anything to do with God. Will he maintain his stand? Now, how many of you remember what Dr. Bryant said this morning, that Jesus lived in a city that wasn't a nice neighborhood where he lived? The people weren't good. And that's what this man has to go back to. And he was wondering if he would maintain his stand, because it's easy to slip back in religion, easier to go back 2 steps than advance 1. "Oh, well," we said, "we must trust William to his conscience and to his Savior." 2 years passed, and William, instead of losing ground, his piety grew, he became more like Jesus. It grew brighter and stronger. Others fell away, but not him. And no boy, perhaps, was placed in more unfavorable circumstances. Talking with William one evening, I discovered the secret of his steadfastness. "I never, sir, on any account, let a single morning pass without secret prayer and the reading of God's word. If I have a good deal to do, if I have a lot of things to do, I rise an hour earlier. I think over my weak points and try to get God's grace to fortify and strengthen me there." Mark this. Prayer is armor for the battle of life. If you give up your morning petitions, you will suffer for it. Temptation will be before you, and you are not ready to meet it. For there is a guilty feeling in the soul, and you will keep it a distance from Christ. Be sure the hour of prayer, broken in upon by sleepiness, can never be made up. Make it a principle, young Christian, to begin the day by watching unto prayer. The morning hour has what in its mouth? gold in its mouth. And something better than gold, what would be better than gold? Heavenly gain. And you would be with Jesus. That's right. So, I am working on this year my resolution. Do you know what a resolution is? That means you set your mind or your will to something. It's not hard to do. You just have to set your mind and your will and do that. I'm going to choose this year to remember that mornings have gold in it, and when I study my Sabbath school lesson and I have my own devotions with Jesus, that I will stay with him and take that gold that's offered me every morning. How many of you want to do the same thing? How many of you want to find out that gold in the morning? Yep, there's a few hands back there. They were listening to the story too, boys and girls. Okay, let's pray and let's ask Jesus to help us remember that this year, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. And we thank you that you send us mornings and evenings. Evenings for rest and mornings for gold. I pray that you would help each of the boys and girls here, the short ones and the tall ones, to look at what resolution you would have us to make for this next year. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at the one resolution to find the gold in the morning and see where you would lead us this next year, we ask for your help. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, you can go back to your seats. Thank you.
While the children are going back to their seats, let me invite Kevin Bryan and Omari Chiari up here, two elders. We are going to be having a baby dedication with three children. And I want to invite the parents to come up as well, Chantel Elijah and her parents, Tristan Muo, did I pronounce that right? Parents, and Lucy Barrago. And her mom as well. So yes, please come up here, and we are going to, as this church, we do not practice baby baptisms. We practice baby dedications, and we do that on the basis of Scripture. When the time is ripe, when they get older, the children will be able to choose for themselves whether to be baptized or not, whether or not they should give their hearts to Christ. But as little children, they belong to the kingdom of God. And I'd like to share with you, each of you, a couple of quotes that I just read that I find to be very helpful. This is written by a woman who had several children herself, Ellen White. But she said this: God sent a word of comfort to the bereaved mothers of Bethlehem, that the weeping Rachels should see their children coming from the land of the enemy. Now, you may recall the story, how Herod had decided to kill every child under the age of two in Bethlehem in order to catch Jesus, in order to kill him as well. And then she says, Christ took little children in his arms and blessed them and rebuked the disciples who would send away the mothers, saying, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So Christ blessed these little children who were brought to him by faithful mothers in this particular case. Now, then she says, he will do this now if mothers will do their duty to their children and teach their children and educate them in obedience and submission. Then they will bear the test and will be obedient to the will of God. For parents stand in the place of God to their children. Now, obviously, fathers are included in this too, but mothers spend a lot more time with their children in most families today. And so they have a special role in that respect. Let me just share with you one more quote. It says in the same book that I'm reading from, the word of God came to the Israelites in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. The word came to them to gather their children into their houses and to mark the doorposts of their houses with blood from a lamb, a slain lamb. This prefigured the slaying of the Son of God. It was pointing forward to Jesus and his blood that was shed for us. It was a sign that the household accepted Jesus Christ as the promised Redeemer. And then it says, it was shielded from the destroyer's power. The parents evidenced their faith in implicitly obeying the directions given them, and the faith of the parents covered themselves and their children. They show their faith in Jesus, the great sacrifice whose blood was prefigured in the slain lamb. The destroying angel passed over every house that had this mark upon it. This is a symbol to show that the faith of the parents extends to their children and covers them from the destroying angel. You know, it's interesting. When they were gathered there and they put this blood over the doorpost to prevent the destroying angel from hurting the family, they also made sure, this was called a Passover evening, they made sure that there was no leaven in the house. No leaven in the house. And, you know, what does that leaven symbolize? Well, Jesus was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was referring to their teachings. The leaven had to do with teachings. So they made sure that there was no leaven in the house. That means there was no evil teaching going on in the house. And what does that practically mean for us today? You know, putting away the yeast or the leaven from our house, what does that mean? What is it in our home that can have a destructive influence on our children, that can teach our children the wrong things? It could be all kinds of media that they may have access to. It could be that by our example that we might teach them the wrong thing. And so those are the kind of things that parents can take to heart in order to ensure that the children will be growing up in a wholesome, healthy spiritual environment where bad teachings are replaced with good teachings and practices, like family worship, Bible stories for the children, devotions where you read something and then pray together, maybe sing a song, where you praise God, where they go to Sabbath school, where they go to church, where they're involved in the church, in service in some way or another. When the children grow up with that, it will be a blessing for everyone, especially for the children. And so I wanted to share that with you because, as I said many times, this is not just a baby dedication, it's also a parent dedication. And so I'm thankful that you are here, that you're willing to come and bring your babies, your little children to Jesus, and to devote your life to raising them for Him. At this time, I'd like to ask my two fellow elders to take one child each, and I'll take the third one, and we will kneel those of us who can and pray. Now, I prepared the elders for the fact that even if the children cry, they should hold on to them. Yeah. So if you can kneel, please kneel. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, you see each of these beautiful children, Father. They're growing up in families that have decided they want to raise the children for you. So I pray that you will give wisdom to each of the parents. You have promised that if any of us lack wisdom, you will give us wisdom. And we want to claim that promise for these parents, Father. And also we ask that you will protect these little ones from any harm, that they will grow up in a healthy spiritual environment, and that their parents will be leading them in the path that you walk, and that they will be children in your kingdom when that day comes, that they will be ready to make decisions for you and to follow you because they have seen their parents follow you. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your holy angels that will guard them, and that each of them have a guardian angel. So, Father, we surrender these families into your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we do have something to give to each of you, and I'm going to ask my wife to come up here at this time. Oh. We're giving them each a certificate and also something to remind them of the need for personal devotion and placing their trust in the Word of God.
It's time now for our prayer, where we can pray together and bring to the Lord our concerns, our praises. And a verse that comes to mind is Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And so at this time, I'd just like to invite anyone forward who wants to pour out their heart before God, or pour out their heart with thanksgiving before God, to come forward, and feel free to bring the blue card that may have a request on it that you'd like the church to pray for. So at this time, we'll sing our cares chorus and come together for prayer.
Upon you.
All those who are able, please kneel. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We're so grateful for the Sabbath. Thank you that we can come together as a church family and seek your face. We are so grateful that we can kneel before you, our Maker and our God, the one who holds our breath in your hand. And Lord, we want to praise you for being our refuge, and that we can pour out our hearts before you. We're grateful that we have someone we can come to who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who created us, who has redeemed us, and who is continually working to save us. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can come to a God like that. Lord, we come before you this morning just asking that you would forgive us of our sins. Each and every one of us collectively, Lord, ask for the covering of your blood in our lives. Lord, we recognize our need of you and recognize that without you, we can do nothing. That there's a great need in our hearts for a Savior. And that's why we come here to worship, Lord, because we know that you are our only sufficiency and our only hope. And so we pray for that cleansing and for that forgiveness in our lives, for where we haven't represented you in character, in patience, and in love. And as we come to you, Lord, we do lift up these requests. The requests that are in my hands, Lord, you know each and every one of them. The requests that have been made, maybe not even on one of these blue cards, but in the hearts of those in this congregation today, Lord, we lift up those requests to you. And we pray that you would hear and that you would answer and that you would act in a way that will be in our best interest, Lord, and in the best interest of your glory and your kingdom. And we thank you so much that we can trust, Lord, even if we don't receive an answer right away, we can trust that you are working for our good. Lord, we thank you that we never have to question if you have our best interest in mind. And we give you these requests. We lay them at your feet, and we pray that you would continue more than anything to help us to trust you. Lord, teach us to trust you in the little things and in the big things of life, to lay them at your feet and to know that you can take care of them and to not try to take care of them ourselves. We thank you that you're coming soon, and we pray that you would prepare us for that day, that we would each be ready, that our hearts would be right with you, and that we would have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that for each one in this room. Lord, we just pray that you would deepen our relationship with you, that we would love and know you as you desire to be loved and known, and that we would be ready to be with you for all eternity. We thank you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Before Sherlyn comes over to talk about today's offering, I want to mention to those of you who have a red envelope that you have not yet been able to deliver, during the offering, you can come forward and place it in the basket under the tree to my left here. Or you can place it in the offering basket if you like. Thank you.
It is time now for our offering, and I want to begin with a Bible verse from Proverbs 1:19. If you want to go there and look at that as I read, that would be wonderful. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The title of this reading today for our offering is called Where There's a Will. This is a story about a nurse that worked in an oncology ward of a large hospital. It was a tough job, one in which the caregivers often grew to love their long-term patients, only to lose them to one or another form of cancer. This is the story of one of those patients, as observed by her nurse. We'll call her Gladys. Sadly, Gladys's family seldom came to visit her. Day after day, the chairs in her room were empty, and the only cheer she received was that of her attendants. It appeared then that she was not going to survive. However, by what seemed at the time to be a minor miracle, she rallied and improved enough to return to her home. What did she find when she got there? That her greedy children had completely cleaned out her home. All of her furniture, appliances, even her clothing, everything was gone. Her place had been stripped bare. Gladys was devastated. She called a taxi and returned to the hospital and got in a hospital bed again. She was heartbroken, completely discouraged, and she soon succumbed and was gone. Gladys's story elicits a question. Do you have a will, and is it current? Pastors and funeral directors have witnessed perfectly awful things that happen to families because there was no will. Lifelong bonds have been shattered because of heated arguments over properties and possessions. So they're encouraging us today through this reading to prepare a will if you have not, And it won't make you die a day sooner if you go ahead and prepare one. And your conference, we have a conference trust officer that would be ready to help you in that endeavor if you choose to do that. Our conference can help you with that. And I pray that if any of us are recipients of someone's will, that a gift would be given to us, that we would be grateful and not greedy, and that we would remember this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The ushers will take up our offering now at this time. Precious Father, we indeed thank you for the privilege of being here today, for sharing the offering that you've given us and bestowed upon us, and how our needs have been abundantly met. We thank you for being the greatest benefactor, and for always giving. May our hearts be always giving as well, and may we have grateful hearts for all the things that you bestow upon us. May we think of your graciousness and your kindness as we go throughout this day in a special way. And we thank you for being able to be together on this Sabbath. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Sabbath. Footprints of Jesus, leading the way,
leading the way.
Footprints of Jesus,
footprints of Jesus,
by night and by day,
by night and by day.
I'm sure if I follow,
I'm sure. My life will be sweet, for I am saved, saved by the blood of his wounded feet.
Footprints of Jesus,
footprints of Jesus,
leading the way. Footprints of Jesus,
footprints of Jesus,
by night and by day,
by night and by day.
I'm sure if I follow,
my life will be smile, my life would be sweet, for I am saved by the blood of his wounded feet.
Led him to
Bethany,
and that's where he stayed.
That's where he stayed.
Then on to Gethsemane, and that's where he prayed.
That's where he prayed.
To Mount Calvary,
salvation so sweet, for I am saved by the blood of his wounded feet.
Footprints of Jesus.
Footprints of Jesus,
by night and by day.
I'm sure if I follow,
my life will be sweet,
for I am saved.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading for today will be Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Now, each and every one of you should have gotten a handout. How many of you have not received a handout? So, well, it's going to be handed out right now, or maybe none of you have received it. How many of you have received a handout? Okay, now's the time. They will be handing out my slides, because we don't have a screen, and so my slides are missing. And so you're going to have them right in front of you. So you have a little head start. You can actually look through all my slides and kind of know where I'm heading But that's okay. It's not going to be everything. There's a lot that you're not going to find there. All right? You know, by the way, while I'm waiting for this to happen, let me just share with you something that I did this week. How many of you had family around from far away? Some of you did. Well, I went down to Oklahoma with my family. Don McIntosh and his family came over to our place, and then they went down to Oklahoma. Down in Oklahoma, we have more family. Dr. Sabangan and his family. Some of you know them. Richard Constantinescu, who is also a pastor. His family were down there. So we were gathered together. And Don, the day when I came there, Don used to be a pastor here, for those of you who don't know that. Don kept asking, can we play Scrabble? Can we play Scrabble? He wanted to play Scrabble. And finally we said, okay, we'll play Scrabble. You know, I don't play usually games, but that's one game that I kind of enjoy. And I came over to the table, and there was Don sitting with a Scrabble dictionary, and I thought, oh no, this doesn't look good. You know, and he kept looking through that dictionary, and finally when the game was to begin, he kept having this dictionary, and I, no, you gotta let that go now. Had to let it go. And he let it go. And, you know, we had a lot of, just a great time together there. And it so happened that Don, you know, he was not too happy. I beat him with 5 points. And I beat him with the word, yo. Yo. So he felt a little humbled by that. But then I felt humbled because my brother-in-law, Don Joel Sabangan, beat me by 50 points. So anyway, you know, there's something, you know, it's just a little word, right? Made all the difference. Well, we're going to talk here this morning about some words that make a big difference. And how much difference does a word make? It can make a huge difference, can't it? So I'll get back to that later in my message, if I can just get this microphone just right. There we go. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution for the coming year? I mean, the question was asked before, but I'd like to see your hands high up in the air. Okay. Some of you have. Some of you have done it in the past, so that's why you're not doing it again. How many of you are planning to do it? Okay, some of you are planning. You made a resolution to make a resolution. How many of you made New Year's resolutions in the past? Oh, many more. How successful were you? Did you last past February? Yeah, some of you? Now, if you did, you're better than most. A lot of people break the resolutions pretty soon after making them. There's actually research done on this. According to scholarly research, 80% of all resolutions are broken by the middle of February. Now, that number is pretty dismal, isn't it? 80%. Now, according to a Mexican proverb, a good resolution is like an old horse, which is often saddled but rarely ridden. You'll find it right there in your handout. A lot of people love New Year's resolutions. I mean, they love making them. I'm not sure what happens on the keeping them side, but they love making them. And I've been there. I've done that. I know one person who kept a personal journal for years, for 20 years to be exact, where he listed his resolutions. Now, the only entry in the journal was the January 1 entry, 20 years in a row, except for with a couple of exceptions. Every year, January 1, every year he faithfully listed his resolutions, but after that he faithfully avoided making any entries. And every year his list was pretty much the same. Now, it may seem like some kind of psychosis that constantly make resolutions. People constantly make resolutions only to fail in implementing them. Only to make the resolutions again. Now, it may not just seem like a psychosis. Maybe it is a psychosis. My point is that it's part of the human condition to want to improve oneself. You never hear of people making bad New Year's resolutions, do you? Like, I'm going to do more burglaries. I'm going to be beating up more people. Maybe committing a murder or two. Maybe I'm going to be spend more days being unkind to my family. You don't find that kind of resolutions. They're always for the better. There is something built into the human mind, into the human psyche, into how we are wired as human beings, built in by the Creator that longs for something better and to make oneself better. And the Holy Spirit is working even among people who are unconverted. He is influencing people to try to... He's influencing people to convince people of sin and saying, this is the way, walk in it. So people make all kinds of resolutions, such as improving their health, having better finances, getting a better job, cultivating better relationships with family members and friends, improving one's emotional health, moving to a different, warmer climate. I had to include that one because of the cold weather around us. These are typical resolutions for many people. New Year's resolutions have a long history. Over 2,500 years ago in Babylon, people would make promises to their gods at the beginning of each year. Popular promises were things such as paying off their debts or returning something that they had borrowed. And by the way, some of you could use that one because we have a lot of books in our library that have disappeared and you have never returned them. So you may want to think about that one, returning those good books that others can borrow as well. Now, January is named for the Roman god Janus. And the Romans traditionally made annual promises to Janus in the month of January, which was dedicated to Janus. And so the question is, obviously, we serve a different God. We serve the Creator God. What about the God that you and I serve? The only true God, that Creator God. Does He want us to make promises to Him? Is there a right way and a wrong way to make resolutions? There is a story in the Bible about a very ambitious spiritual resolution. When God spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were frightened. The Bible story tells us that when the people heard, this is from one of the quotes on your handout, Exodus 20, 18 and 19. When the people heard the thunder and the trumpet, and when they saw the lightning and the smoke rising from the mountain, they shook with fear and stood away from the mountain. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But don't let God speak to us or we will die. So Moses then went and talked to God. And God gave him many additional rules and laws for living. Now in Exodus 24, verse 7, the Bible tells us that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, this is quite an amazing resolution. But in just a short time, these same people were dancing around a golden calf, breaking the first two commandments that God spoke to them on the mountain. In fact, they broke all of them, because if you break one, you break them all, Jesus said. The Bible says. Now, I wonder how many of us have done something similar. Resolution number one, study my Bible. Resolution number two, do what it says. That sounds a lot like all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient, right? Now, those are excellent resolutions. But how did it go? How did it go when you decided those things? In the book Steps to Christ, Ellen White writes that resolutions are like ropes of sand. Have you ever tried to pick up a rope of sand? You know, it seems like New Year's resolutions are hopeless. Someone said that the best way to keep New Year's resolutions is in a sealed envelope at the bottom of the desk drawer. So if we're so bad at keeping our resolutions, how can we ever hope to grow and become the person that the Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to be? Is it hopeless? No, thankfully, it is not hopeless. There is a way. And I think we can find an answer in the life of King David. David was a very busy man, busy guy. He was a leader of the nation, a nation that had that God had created, the people of God. And he had a tremendous workload. He had tremendous responsibility that came with the office of being a king. He had many personal goals. He had many, well, you might even say he had political goals. But he took these goals and he made one simple resolution. And you find it in Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, 4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see, David knew that there was only one thing that could make him truly successful, and that would be time spent in the presence of God, looking at the beauty of God's character. Now, why is it so important to spend time looking into the looking at the beauty of God's character? Why is that so important? Is it because then God will love us more? Is that because we will earn spiritual brownie points from doing that? No, that's not it at all. But quiet time spent with God and looking at the beauty of his character connects you to him, connects you with him. Now, Jesus cares about many of the things, the many things that you do in everyday life. He cares about them. He cares about your need to make ends meet. So he makes a promise to you and to me that the time that we spend in his presence will actually make you more productive, will actually make you more productive in terms of providing for your daily needs, and more productive in terms of spiritual growth and in terms of your mission involvement for him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is, the things that you need, will be added to you, he says in Matthew 6:33. New Year's resolutions aren't worthless, as long as our number one resolution is to look to Christ. If we do that one well, if we look to Christ, then with the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit, not only will we have a greater chance of effectively keeping that resolution, but his Holy Spirit will also enable us to effectively evaluate and understand what's happening in our lives and what needs fine-tuning in our lives in order to optimize the impact of our lives for him. Because that's what the Christian life is about. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. And so here's what Paul wrote in his letter. He wrote, I don't have the reference right here. "Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This is a different translation than the one you're used to. "But nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else and counted all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life." In other words, I want to know the resurrection power. I want to know Christ. That's what my life is all about. Everything else, if I don't seek Christ, everything else is garbage, he says. Now, this day, and every day, should we make Paul's resolution our own? To better know Jesus, to love Jesus, to live for Jesus, to walk with him. Now remember, 80% fail their resolutions by February. That means that 20% don't fail by February. The fact is that God's people, people who set goals, even if they're not God's people, are more likely to succeed than those who don't in terms of making resolutions. When we resolve to do something and we stay with that resolution, that's how things are accomplished in life. And if we are part of God's people and we want to seek the kingdom of God first, then we are overwhelmingly likely to succeed. Yes, there will be moments when our eyes are taken off the goal. And there are times when we will fail. But failing is a learning experience so that we can do better next time. Because it says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, a righteous person may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. So instead of focusing on all the stuff that we need to do, how about focusing on a closer walk with God? Make a resolution to put your walk with God first in all of your choices. Whenever a decision is to be made, say, Lord, I want to seek your kingdom first. What should I do? You know, you recall Ellen White's statement about resolutions being ropes of sand. Well, she makes an exception. Listen to this quote that you find there in your handout. The old year with its burden of record is fast passing away. The new year with all its possibilities will soon be ushered in. What advancement have we made in the knowledge of Christ during the past year? What's the emphasis here? It's on the knowledge of Christ, right? On knowing the Lord. Are we prepared to show more decidedly than ever before that we are on the Lord's side? At this time, when the nations of the world are wavering between infidelity and idolatry, are we prepared to stand as faithful ambassadors for Christ? Shall we not, at the beginning of this new year, give ourselves and all we have to God? To God we owe all we have and are. In him we live and move and have our being. This is what is written in 1901. Giving yourself to God is the one resolution that works, that will propel you forward towards success in other resolutions. Because the Holy Spirit will be eager to help you accomplish this one thing, to give yourself to God. And then whatever else you need in your life will be added, Jesus says. Now the emphasis is on what you need. It may not be what you want, but what you need, it will be added. And a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of satisfaction, and a sense of purpose will result from it. Now God has a very high purpose for you and for me. In fact, Matthew 5:18, he says there, be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's quite a command, isn't it? Be perfect. Wow, that's something else. We can't even be good, but we're asked to be perfect. You remember the rich young ruler? The guy who thought he was pretty good, and he was trying to be gooder. And Jesus' answer to him was, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. So no one is good but God alone, and we are commanded to be perfect. Now that's some resolution we are asked to make, isn't it? I guess that's what you call a conundrum, a puzzle. But I think I figured it out. You see, unless we are very careful about the exact definition of words and the context therein, we can get in a heap of trouble. Take, for example, the words complete and the word finished. Now, most people would think that they kind of mean the same thing, right? Well, when someone has a good marriage, they're complete. When someone has a bad marriage, they're finished. And when they have a terrible marriage, they're completely finished. You know, context does make a difference. So let's take a quick look at what the words good and perfect really mean in the original language here towards the end of my message. Good, the Greek word agathos, means just what it says, good. There's nothing new there. Perfect, though, gets pretty interesting. The word perfect in New Testament Greek is the word teleos, and it means complete in the sense of actually being finished. What we're supposed to look like when it's all done. Today we have our own meanings for the words good and perfect. Good for us means that, well, it's weighed out by its ingredients. If we add up all our actions, all our intentions, and come up with a result of 46% bad and 54% good, then we're ready to consider ourselves mostly good. Perfect, on the other hand, means flawless. But God gives us a very different definition of the word. Good in God's eyes is, well, it's good. Something as it should be, the way it was meant to be. It doesn't require any change, any alteration, because it was good. And, of course, when God created the world in 6 days, and each day he said, what? It is good. There was no need for anything to get better. Perfect, on the other hand, in God's dictionary, means complete in the sense of being finished. It's what the object of perfection should look like once it's done. It refers to the intended final outcome of a work that is in process or in progress. Now, when Jesus said that no one but God is good, he meant that no one other than God is as he or she should be. And when he commanded us to be perfect, he knew that we weren't already perfect or finished, but that we were a work in process, intended for perfection or completion, and that we must submit ourselves to that process. Think of a potter. In fact, I had a video I was going to show you of a potter at work, and of course, I can't do that now. But when a potter throws a lump of gray, wet clay on his potter's wheel, and he turns the wheel and he works on that piece of pottery, or clay, he has a finished piece in his mind. He can see it. In his hand, he holds a lump of unformed clay, and in his mind, he holds the finished product. And as the wheel turns and the clay submits itself to the hands of the potter, it begins to take the shape of the finished or perfected product. Now, the potter's intention for the lump of clay that he started with was never for it to remain a lump of clay, but his intention was for it to become a finished work of art. In the mind of the potter, the clay and the work of art are the same material. As a lump of clay, it has the potential for becoming a finished or perfected work of art. And he can see it. It already exists in his mind. It's only evident in the mind of the potter. So in its completed form, its potential has been brought to the surface, and the world can see that finished product that was in the mind of the potter all along. Throughout the Bible, we find this analogy of God being the potter and you and I being the clay. In fact, it says in Isaiah 64:8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. My friends, we are not good. We are not as we should be. We're not needing, clearly, there is a lot that remains to be done in each and every one of us. But we are perfect, already complete in the mind of the Potter. Our command to be perfect is our command, listen now, our command to be perfect is the command to be clay. We need to be clay, to submit ourselves to the hand of the Potter, to become in reality what we're already in His mind. And we know this. Inside all of us, we know that we are incomplete. And that's why people make New Year's resolutions. Our souls cry out for completion, for perfection. We're clay, but we were never made to stay clay. We were made to become works of art, vessels for the use of the Potter. Even when I make the resolution to seek the kingdom of God first, I will make mistakes and I will fail sometimes. But as long as I get back up and walk with God, the wheel is turning and I'm being shaped. Each year, I become a little more the finished product and a little less the lump of clay, because God is at work in my life. And there will come a day when He is finished with you and me, a day when the lump has been transformed into the finished product, just as it was in the mind of its Creator when He began working on us. The Apostle Paul describes that day in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But then, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known," he says. Paul understood the shaping process. He understood how he could be perfect in the mind of his Creator while he was still being transformed from a lump of clay. He says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, this was the scripture that was read for us earlier. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." My brother, sister, you're not good. Not in His eyes. You're not without a need for change or alteration. But you can come to Him just as you are. He receives you and me just as we are. But you're not. He doesn't leave you there. You see, you are perfect in His eyes. You're already the finished product in His mind. You just need a little more time on the wheel, the Potter's wheel. Go ahead and make your most important New Year's resolution, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, as long as you walk with Him, in His time, you will be completed and perfected, becoming the finished vessel that exists already in the mind of the Potter. Some of you, as we come to the end of my message this morning, some of you have already made that decision. You made a decision years ago, and you've been faithfully following Christ's command, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God. And you've been the clay in the Potter's hand. And He's been working on you, and you have had ups and downs, but you have gotten back up. He has lifted you back up. You kept a steady course. You have walked with Jesus, and you've grown because of it. Some of you may have been church members for decades, and you sense that you have not been growing. Maybe there have been many distractions that have taken you away from that focus of seeking first the kingdom of God. And so you find yourself stagnated. You're not where you need to be. And you may even have gotten a little discouraged over time. Some of you have, maybe instead of experiencing progress in your Christian life, being shaped and formed into this beautiful piece of art, that you have actually reversed and gone backwards, experienced regress. And maybe that whole thing has come tumbling down and the potter has to start over again with a piece of clay. Either way, he is more than willing to do so. Because that's his passion, to see you develop into a beautiful piece of art. So I want to challenge each and every one of you to make that decision today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till next year, till next week. Today is the day. Because you don't know that you have next week. You don't know that you have the next hour. And say, Lord, I want to accept the fact, the challenge that you have made, to accept you as Savior and Lord, and to submit to the potter, to be clay in his hands, that he may shape me and form me in such a way that I will be beautiful in your sight, and that I will be a light that can shine for others, to lead others to Jesus. That I can have a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of purpose. The things I just mentioned, those are the things that people are really longing for. They find many other ways, substitutes, to think that they're getting it, but they're not getting it. Those are the kinds of things that people are seeking, that they really want to have, they just don't know how to get there. But now you know, there is only one way, through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We're going to sing a song right now that you may not have heard before. And we're going to ask our singers to lead out in the first verse of that song. It's number 105. Number 105. Please open your hymnal to number 105.
The choristers will sing the first verse, and then we invite the congregation to sing all three verses.
Sing to the great Jehovah's praise, O Christ, Lord, hear us. Who kindly lengthens out our days, his bars are choicest for us.
Before we sing the next three verses, the three verses, I want to ask if you sense that God wants you to commit your life to him and to embrace his challenge and to live for him and to seek to spend time with him during this coming year in such a way on a daily basis, whether it's through morning worship, evening worship, memorizing scripture, spending more time in prayer, whatever it is, spending time coming to the meetings of the church, prayer meeting, church service, Sabbath school, etc., etc. If you want to find ways, looking for avenues to get to know God better by seeking fellowship with him in your personal closet or in a church setting, I want to ask you to slip to your knees during the singing. And then we will pray at the end.
Sing to the great Jehovah's praise, O praise Savior in us. To find healing with our grace, inspires our choices for us. Inspires our choices for us. His providence of mercy, perfect and perfect. He always has been empty, he
Loving and kind Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you are continuously looking for us, searching for us, looking to see us accept the offer of salvation that you have made to each and every human being. Thank you, Father, for the love that was displayed for the entire universe when Christ came to show us what true love is and to choose to die for our sins. Thank you, Father, for the promise you made that when we come to you and accept you as Savior and Lord, no matter how weak and feeble we may be, that you, not even when we come to you with impure motives, that you will purify us. You purify motives. You will cleanse us. You will grow us. You will shape us. You will form us in such a way that we will have a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of purpose. Thank you, Father, for those who have made the decision here, right now, to be part of your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that you'll help each and every one of us to also be involved in service for you through your church, to somehow find ways through which we can reach other people for your kingdom. And Father, I want to especially pray for those who have made the decision to take the step of giving their lives to you and be baptized and join this church family. And Father, I pray that you will help them to help those who have made the decision, those of us who have made that decision to be encouraged, to be strengthened in faith by your Spirit and by those around us. Oh Lord, thank you that you keep your promises and that we can trust you. And we come to you in Christ's name. Amen.